that are sin and not just a mistake. We have two choices in life, and I think we see in this verse. We can be living in sin, or we can be living in victory. Which one do we want? We see so many people today, so many churches are being closed down because there aren't anybody there. Soon after we moved here, I was asked by a Methodist church in Deer Park if I would come and tell about the Mennonites to a group of women. I think there was like five women there, plus the pastor, and he was pastor over that church and one in Spokane at the same time, somehow or another. I said the best way for me to tell you what we believe is if you ask questions. The first question, right off the bat, do you have young people in your church? There was none in their church. These women were all my age now, in their 80s probably, and the church was going to be folded up. The Mennonite church is doing the same thing. I've heard of several churches now where people have moved into an area and they took over the old Mennonite church because there's nobody there. What's going on? What's happening? We used to be a growing church and now we're not. Death, sin has entered into our realm of being and is destroying our churches. Chapter verse 13. Neither yield your Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to listen to Satan. We don't have to be taken up with the things of the world. God is right here with us. An instrument is something that helps us to do a job. What do we have to help us to live the Christian life? Right here, right? It's all right here. And when we read this and we meditate on it, it opens it up to us a faith that takes a hold of the hand of God like this and our hand like this and brings us together into one being. Let's go on to verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So we don't need to obey that sin unto death. Death is something that we'd like to forget. We just live forever. But it doesn't work that way. Death is a horrible thing if you're not a child of God. But if you are, it's a most wonderful thing to go through and step from this life into eternity in the presence of Jesus. It says, yield yourselves unto righteousness. The devil pays wages in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your children like to get gifts, don't you? You give gifts and then you get gifts back, and you just love to open them up and see what's inside, and oh, it's all so exciting. Well, that's the way it is in our Christian life. We get a gift from Jesus. He gave us that gift. He gave his life. He gave his body. He gave his life for us so that we can have eternal life. And we don't need to fear death. Now let's go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, I like to think of as trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. I guess probably the reason why I do this is because that's what I tried for so many years. I was 10 years old when I was baptized. I was never talked to about being a Christian. I was only talked to about becoming a member of the church. And so as a 10-year-old, I assumed that I'm baptized, I'm a Christian. But why? Why do I always have this inclination and this desire to sin? I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know why. I didn't know why I was doing the things I was doing. I don't know why I was thinking the way I was thinking. Because I thought I was a Christian. And so I was trying to rise above that in my own strength, and I couldn't do it. And neither can anybody else. So chapter 7 is the law. The word law in chapter 7 is 20 times. You like the law? Nobody likes laws. Did you live under the law to get to church today? How many did? How did you get to church? A couple of you walked, I know that. You didn't have to worry about a speed limit or stop signs or anything else that the state puts on a law on. So you're kind of free this time. But we don't like being under law. That's why there's so much rebellion in the country. Because they're rebelling against the law. But here in the Bible, in one little chapter, that word is used 20 times. How many of you buckled your seatbelt this morning before you come to church? How many of you lived under the law? Now you got there's some hands going up. All right, we know what a law is. When the seatbelt law came into effect, there was a lot of rebellion against that. I remember one person, he happened to be our bishop, saying, I don't see how I can buckle that seatbelt every time I go on the road. And it just takes so much time. Well, before long, it just becomes a habit. But that's what a law is. And are we going to live under the law, or are we going to live in the law? Now, I don't know if that's technicality or what. But we can live under the law, or we can live above the law. The law can control our lives but probably not our thoughts. The law gives us a desire to live above the law. Love gives us a desire to live above the law, not the law giving us a desire. And when we love God, and we love our Lord Jesus Christ, the law that he gave us, and he talks of it as the law that Jesus gave us, right here, it's not hard for us to live, to keep that law, when we can live above it because we love him. Does that make sense? Go to verses 2 and 3 in chapter 7 now. Here's an example. And, well, I'm going to just read it. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. How many of you women are living under the law of your husband? And you think about it as being living under the law of your husband. No, I don't think you normally think of that, because there is that other word, love, that covers it up and makes it a blessed thing to do and a thing that is enjoyable. Now, if you had a husband that was demanding and you obeyed him, what would you be living under? You'd probably be living under that law. Living under the law can bring us to bondage. Why are there so many divorces in America? It's bondage, because they're living under the law. When we got married, we promised, made some really long-lasting promises. And I know that people who have been gotten divorced made those same promises, that we will live together as one person for us till death of one of us, and we break that law. Living under the law can cause us to try to live the Christian life in our own strength. And we can't do it. It's impossible. Yes, we can keep the church standards. We can look right. We can talk right. We can even preach right. There's been a preacher that preached over this pulpit who was living in adultery when he did it. He was asked, "How'd you do it?" He said, "I just put it out of my mind and went ahead and preached." He was here for revival meetings. We didn't know what his life was like. Sad, sad picture. To try to live the Christian life in our own strength is defeat. We can't do it. Now let's go to verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. If I'm living after the flesh, if I'm living after the desire of the flesh, of this body, eating the things that I like when I know that they're going to kill me, thinking on the things that I think when I know that they're going to destroy me, reading the literature that I read when I know that it's, again, going to destroy me. That is so sad. There are so many people living that way today. Go to church on Sunday, and on Monday, you'd never know it. I was working with a young man one day, side by side. He went to church on Sunday. He got hyped up. And he, on Monday, he was not quite where he was on Sunday. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. By the time Friday got there, he was down in the dumps. But he was listening to his radio. And it was a song, a popular song in the world. And I said, "Do you know what you're hearing?" No, he didn't know. I told him. And it was kind of a shock to him. I think he quit. Either he got transferred or else he quit listening to his radio. But anyway, it was taking him down. He didn't get enough hype on Sunday to carry him through the week. Sad picture. When emotions are the things that you get in church. Let's go back to verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't know. I don't know how to do it." That's when we're trying to live in the Christian life in our own strength. Verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Anybody else besides me to experience that in life? Yeah, there's a few hands. I think it's pretty common. Before we're a Christian, we try to do what we can do. We try to do what mom and dad want us to do, but we don't have the strength to do it, and it so frustrates us that we become angry and do just exactly the opposite. I think we see that in our children. I read an article the other day about a girl, that was just, I could see as she was living this life, I could tell what she was going through. But she just was so miserable to live with. And it was miserable to live with herself, as she explained later what was going on in her heart and what was going on in her life. So sad. But the parents didn't see it. They didn't know what was going on. And I think we need more teaching on those kind of things. And I'm sorry, I've never taught that very much myself. But we cannot live the Christian life until we have totally surrendered our lives to Jesus. Then we can live it. Go to verse 20. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This is a very, very practical picture of our lives before we were Christian. Well, I don't want to keep here all afternoon. So I want to go on to chapter 8. Victory through Christ. There is victory. We can live in victory. Verse 1. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I felt condemned so much. Especially when there was an invitation given in church and I didn't know why I was feeling like I was. Because I thought I was a Christian. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Freedom, liberty, rest, complete joy. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is our aim? What are we looking at? What are we thinking about? What are we doing? Is it have anything to do with God and the things that He wants for us and the things that He desires for us to do and be? Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If we see somebody that is out there after doing things to, well, I don't know what to give as an example, but are just living for the world, living for what enjoyment they can get out of it at the moment. He's not a child of God. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We have peace. Do we have peace? Are we experiencing peace? Then it's spiritual. Satan cannot bring peace. Anything that is from the world cannot bring us peace. Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We can't be a child of God and not have the Spirit of Christ. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. What a joy. What a experience. We have peace when we walk with God, when we love to read the Word, when we love to go to church, when we love to be at prayer meeting. I've often said that prayer meeting is the most important meeting that our churches have and the least attended. Why? I used to go to prayer meeting, and I always said when I was working on the job, if there's going to be problems, it's going to be Wednesday. And I'm struggling to get finished and to have enough energy to go to prayer meeting. But when I did, I always came home refreshed. I always came home encouraged. So if you think you're tired and you think you just can't do it, go. Pray. Pray with your brothers and sisters. It is wonderful. I went for years without being able to go to, without being in prayer meeting. And one Wednesday, my sister and I decided, let's go to prayer meeting. Let's see what happens at prayer meeting. We'd never been to a prayer meeting in our lives. And so we went to prayer meeting. And what happened? Well, we got so praised for being there that people were so shocked to see us there anyway. But then I continued on going to prayer meeting whenever I was possibly able to. When I was in 1W service, I got 2 years. I only got to prayer meeting once because I was always working. And that was my job. And that was what the government allowed me to do. And so I was doing it because I had to. But when we got married, prayer meeting was a very vital thing in our home. I'm going to drop down to 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. 11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. I think that's what happened when I went to prayer meeting, when I was so tired before I left home and came home refreshed. That Spirit of God was there. And it came right here and refreshed my body as well as my soul, and I was encouraged. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Mortify means to put to death. And so we put those deeds of the body, those things that satisfy me, we put them to death. Then we have victory. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Daddy. I'm reminded of this experience. I was in a car accident. Melody was a year old. And I was in the hospital for 3 days. And when I came home, and the door was open, she was standing in front of it. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. She wanted me to pick her up, but I couldn't. So I went and sat down on the couch and told somebody to pick her, put, set her on my lap. That could be our experience with Jesus. When we love Him, when we have Him in our life, and we go to the Word, it's Daddy. Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto, I'm in the wrong chapter, chapter 8 and verse 17. Boy, I'm way over here. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with God, Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, we may also be also glorified together. We can be glorified. We can suffer from with Him. You know, reading a book. I think it's a book we all ought to read. I was kind of scared of it because I knew the person that wrote it was very deep. You need to like history, I think, in order to get anything out of it. It's about the Anabaptists. And so a lot of their experiences and a lot of the things that drew them together was suffering. They wouldn't have survived if it wouldn't have been for suffering. Well, we've got to get to the last two verses, last three verses. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors. I don't know how you can be more than a conqueror. If you're out, if an army goes out and they conquers a country, they're conquerors. But here, we're more than that. So let's keep on reading. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's more than conquerors. There isn't anything that can separate us from the love of Christ except me. Except ourselves. We can walk away and He will let us go. We can leave. We can quit reading the Bible. We can just ignore it. And He'll let us go. But the penalty is death. We can have victory when we're walking with Him. Satan cannot destroy us. And that is what kept the Anabaptists going when they had severe suffering. That's what made mothers tell their children. And as she was being headed for the stake or headed to be assassinated, keep on, keep on. It's worth it. That's what caused wives to write letters to their husbands And we can read them today in the Martyr's Mirror. Husbands writing letters to their wives of encouragement when they are bound in prison. Encouragement to keep on. Take another step. Be faithful. Don't give up. And that's why I wanted to share this morning, is to so that we can keep on, step by step, walking with God, with the Holy Spirit guiding our lives. Shall we pray?